Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
As we return today to the series of messages from the book of Thessalonians, we've arrived at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 16, where we find Paul writing about the opposition that this early church faced from their own countrymen, very similar to the opposition that other churches had faced from the Jews, the people of God who were blessed and established by the powerful hand of God. But when Jesus walked on this earth, their leaders and rulers resisted Him. Why is it that often the strongest resistance and the loudest opposition to Christ and the church comes from those closest to us, that we would expect to embrace and stand up for what is right? Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor, faced great opposition not only from communist authorities, but also from his fellow religious leaders during his ministry. You see, in 1945, as the communism began tightening its grip on Romania, a Congress of Cults was organized, and many religious leaders pledged allegiance to the new regime. Wurmbrand boldly declared that their primary duty was to glorify God and Christ alone, and this stance isolated him from many other ministers who chose to side with the communist government of their day. Surprisingly, some church officials and organizations, including the World Council of Churches and segments of the Lutheran Church, opposed Wurmbrand's message. They either doubted the authenticity of his accounts or feared that endorsing his experiences would provoke harsher persecution from their communist authorities. But even within his own congregation, Wurmbrand faced personal betrayal. A young man named David, who Wurmbrand had mentored and supported, harbored jealousy toward him, and during Wurmbrand's imprisonment, David spread falsehoods about him both in Romania and then later in Germany. Reflecting on this, Wurmbrand remarked, "He has done me no harm. No man can harm me who does not make me wicked like himself. It is those who do evil who suffer from it." We see Wurmbrand's steadfast faith led to severe repercussions in his country. During fierce interrogations, he was pressured to denounce fellow clergy. And when he refused, he endured physical torture, such as knife wounds and many other excruciating pain. Despite these ordeals, he remained steadfast, exemplifying profound courage and commitment to his beliefs. This is just a touch of the opposition Wurmbrand faced, not only from oppressive regimes, but also from those within his religious community. The very people that we had expected to stand with him were betraying him. But sadly, this is not a new problem. The very first martyr of the early church was Stephen, killed by his fellow countrymen as he tried to share the gospel message. The Apostle Paul also met great opposition from the religious leaders of his day, men whom he had once counted as friends and allies. And this morning, we're going to be airing another part of a sermon series shared by Pastor Curtis Going, focused on the marks of a real Christian. So let's listen together as Pastor Going considers what the Scripture has to say about this opposition to the early church in Thessalonica as they endeavored to stand for the message of the gospel. Here's Pastor Going.
want to invite your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 15 and 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. At the end of verse 14, Paul references the unbelieving Jews, those Jews who had rejected Christ, and he describes that rejection beginning in verse 15. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, records the events of a very dark day. The scene is that of a Roman execution. The form of three rough-hewn wooden crosses stand starkly against the sky. Roman centurions stand watch below, and a crowd of onlookers stand at hushed attention as they observe the events of that fateful day. The scene that Luke describes is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs between two common criminals. And the interesting thing about these two men who hang on either side of Jesus is that while their days started just the same, their days ended very differently. Because while one dying thief mocked Jesus and rejected him, the other dying thief, in a display of genuine humility and faith, cried out for mercy. And you remember his words. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, saw the desperation of this man. And he saw that he was sincere. And in the middle of his own suffering and agony on the cross, Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. And he said to that dying thief, verily I say unto thee, today, before this day is gone, you will be with me in paradise. And that man became a follower of Jesus in the midnight hour of his life. Two men on either side of Jesus. Two men, the same opportunities. One mocks and rejects. The other receives and embraces. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me how this can happen in churches and families. Two siblings grow up in the same home with the same parents. They go to the same church. They hear the same preaching. They're impacted by the same influences. They have the same spiritual opportunities. And one embraces the faith and walks faithfully with God, and the other resists and rejects and takes a totally different path in life that leads them far, far from the Lord. And we wonder, how could two people who come from such a similar background end up in two completely different places? I would venture to say that all of us can think of examples of this. And I realize that there are many different factors that influence the path a person takes in life. There are pieces to the puzzle that we can't fully explain, we can't fully understand. But I have to believe that at the end of the day, God is faithful to meet every one of us right where we are. And he's faithful to call, and he's faithful to draw. But we've been given free will. We've been given the power of choice, and ultimately it comes down to how a person responds to the gospel, how they respond to the voice of the Spirit and as he calls and draws and invites. And last Sunday, we looked together at the Thessalonians and how they responded to the Word of God. You remember, Paul came into Thessalonica preaching the gospel, and there were a group of Thessalonians who gave the Word a fair hearing. They let it get into their heads, and then they let it get into their hearts, and then they let it get into their feet so that they lived out the truth of God's word, and they stood by the truth, and they were faithful Christians, even though it cost them dearly. This was the Thessalonian believers. But in this very same passage, Paul presents us with this comparison, this contrast of the Thessalonians who received the gospel and another group who resisted and rejected it. At the end of verse 14, Paul references the Jewish people. And then in verses 15 and 16, he describes how they rejected the gospel of Jesus. Now, you need to understand, Paul's statement here about the Jews is not one of racial prejudice. Remember, Paul himself is a Jew. He's one of them. And he's not talking about all Jews. There were a number of Jews in Paul's day who were being converted to Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 6, there were a number of priests who believed. They were obedient to the faith, and they became Christians. And so Paul is writing specifically about this, about the Jews who rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. And notice the charges he brings against them. Beginning in verse 15, the weightiest charge comes first. He said they killed Jesus. Now, the Romans might have carried out the execution, but it was the Jewish leaders who strategized and clamored for this to happen. And they killed the prophets, he said. And they were persecuting the apostles and the Christians of the early church. He says they are displeasing to God. They are hindering the spread of the gospel. All of these things Paul says about them. And as I read what Paul says here, I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told the Jewish priests and scribes and Pharisees back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. You remember that story Jesus told about this man who planted a vineyard? And he built a hedge, he built a wall around that vineyard. And he dug out a pit for the grapes of the vineyard to be pressed. He built this lookout tower. And then he leased out the vineyard to some farmers. And the owner of the vineyard, the man who established this vineyard, moved to another country. And the understanding with these tenant farmers was such that when harvest time came, the owner had a right to a certain share of the harvest. So he sends one of his servants to the vineyard to get his share of the crop. But instead of giving the servant what belonged to the owner, these farmers grabbed the servant and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And so the owner sends another servant, and the farmers beat him and send him back empty-handed. And so the owner sends another servant, and they kill him. And he sends this series of servants, and they either beat or kill these servants. And finally, the owner says, I'm going to send my son. He'll go. He'll collect what belongs to me. And he says, surely they'll respect my son. But the farmers see the son coming. And in their twisted way of thinking, they say, if we kill the owner's son, then this vineyard will belong to us. And so the son comes, and they take him, and they kill him, and they throw his body outside the vineyard. And Jesus said that at this point, the owner of the vineyard himself will come and destroy the farmers and give the vineyard to others. It's a sad, violent story. And Jesus is telling this story, remember, to a group of Jewish leaders in the temple. And what he's doing, he's telling them all about themselves. The Jewish people had been a vineyard of God's own planting. They were his chosen people, God's covenant people. They were a royal priesthood chosen by God himself to be a witness to the world around them. But over and over and over again, you read the record of the Old Testament, and God's people drifted away into pagan idolatry, and they turned to the sins of the people around them. And yet over and over, in spite of their rebellion, God was so gracious. He was so faithful. And he sent one prophet after another to warn them of the consequences of their rebellion, to call them to repentance. But they persecuted the prophets, and they rejected their message. And in some cases, they killed the prophets. And then the day comes that God in his faithfulness sends his one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected God's son. They clamored for him to be crucified. Now, why did the owner of the vineyard sacrifice all of these servants? Why did he risk sending his son? We could ask, why did God send all of the prophets? Why did God send his son to be rejected and despised of men? I want you to understand this morning that in the sending of every prophet and the sending of his son, all of these were expressions of God's patience and his mercy and his grace. Do you remember how God introduced himself to Moses in Exodus 34? What words did he use to describe himself? God said, I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin. And so this merciful, gracious, long-suffering God gave these people one opportunity after another to turn to him, to serve him. Why did he send the prophets? To call the people to repentance. Why does God call and send preachers today? To call people to repentance. Why did the Father send Jesus? Because our sin separated us from God, and he sent Jesus to rescue us and to make it possible for us to be reconciled to him. And God was so faithful to the people of Israel. And God has been so faithful to us, hasn't he? But his people rejected him time and time again. And so we read at the end of verse 16 that at last God's wrath is come upon them. And I must tell you this morning that just like these Jewish people in Paul's day who rejected Jesus, if you've not turned from your sin to follow Jesus, you're on a path this morning that leads to eternal destruction. In our scripture reading, Paul says, the wrath of God has come upon these people who have killed Jesus and his prophets and have persecuted the church. Our God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's gracious. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But eventually, the time comes when we must stand before God and give an account of our lives. And those who have persistently rejected God, those who have resisted his gracious invitations, will face God's wrath and eternal, unending, everlasting punishment. Folks, it's a terrifying thought to think of for all eternity to be shut out from God. Eternally separated from him, banished from the presence of the Lord forever. The New Testament describes this judgment of God in such ways as eternal, unquenchable fire, the furnace of fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, the fire and the worm, the pit, a place prepared for the devil and his angels, torment, the second death, chains of darkness, banishment from God, outer darkness. Jesus came to rescue people from all of that. He came to save us from death. He came to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He came so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That's why he came. That was his purpose. That's why he came to these Jews who rejected him. That's why he came for you. But everyone who does not believe and those who reject him condemn themselves to God's wrath and eternal destruction in a very miserable place, a very real place called hell. And God will not force you to follow him. He does not force you to love him, to serve him. But if you continually reject every offer of grace, as the Jews did in Paul's day, if you ignore every opportunity that God gives you to come to him for forgiveness and repentance and restoration and salvation, if you reject those, if you walk over those, then you have chosen eternal punishment for yourself. There are severe eternal consequences for rejecting Jesus and the gospel. And if you've not turned from your sin, you're on a path this morning that leads to eternal destruction. But I'm so thankful this morning that God has built some heavenly roadblocks along the highway to hell. He did this for the people of Israel by sending them prophets to warn them and call them back. He did this in the days of the early church by sending the apostles. And God is still in the business of setting up heavenly roadblocks today. Thank God for the roadblocks that God establishes to get our attention and stop us in our tracks. Do you remember some of the roadblocks that God put in your pathway to get your attention? You know, I believe God wants to use us to help build some roadblocks in some people's lives. He wants us to help establish a roadblock of prayer. Down through the years, how many times have we read the testimony or heard the testimony repeated of some young man, some young woman whose heart was as hard and rebellious towards God as could be? And he goes out to sow his wild oats and live life his own way, but the whole time he's miserable because he knows he has parents at home who are praying for him and lifting him to the Father and interceding that God would spare his life and put him under conviction and draw him back into the fold. When you and I take seriously our responsibility to enter the throne room of heaven and to partner with Jesus in prayer for the lost through the very work of effectual fervent prayer, we are helping to build heavenly roadblocks in the way of sinners who are traveling the highway to hell. Dr. Wesley Duell wrote this. He said, God will never treat people as robots or manipulate them. God will never violate an individual's free will. But God has ways of coordinating events, effects, and actions of other people until even the most stubborn sinners change. It may take continuing intercession over a long period of time, or the prayers of a number of prevailing prayer warriors, but prayer can prevail until someone changes. Hallelujah. God wants to use you to help build the roadblock of prayer in someone's life. Your faithful prayer may be the roadblock that helps keep a sinner from plunging into the depths of eternal damnation. It may be the roadblock of faithful prayer coupled with the roadblock of your godly influence. Could I remind you this morning that how you live, the attitudes that you show, the way that you treat other people, could either be a roadblock that stops a person on the road to destruction, or it could be one of the reasons that someone rejects God and His church. You know, there have been some folks that I've met over the years who've made me think, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I really wouldn't want anything to do with it. Let's be honest. But then there have been some other people that I have known along the way and I've walked away and I've said, I want what they've got. I want to be like them. They're sweet when they're done wrong. I want to have that same kind of sweetness. I want to have the same kind of peace that they have, even if my world's caving in. I want to have that courage, that boldness. There's something uniquely spiritually different about them, and that's how I want to be. And if you live the Christian life the way it ought to be lived, if the fruit of the Spirit is blooming in your life, then your testimony, the very way that you live, is a powerful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, and I ask us to consider, if a sinner on the broad path to destruction were to take a close look at your life, would they want what you've got? Is there something attractive about the way you walk with God? Some folks are so negative and critical. And if that's you, you might be standing in someone's way of coming to God. If you were on the outside looking in, and folks on the inside were always whining, complaining. This is just airmail. This is about nothing specific. But if you were on the outside looking in, and folks on the inside are always whining and complaining, would you want to come inside and be a part of that crowd? God help us to be people who reflect the joy of the Lord. There's something about joyful living that is attractive to the world. God help us to live in such a way that our lives, our testimony, our reputation, our prayer serves as a roadblock along someone's pathway. God give us stability, peace, joy. Amen.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast or any others, please give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for another worship service. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. You can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. This week, we've enjoyed the ministry of Reverend Daryl and Regina Stetler as they've shared in preaching and singing for a series of revival meetings. God has truly met with us and is at work in our midst. And as we close out today's broadcast, I'd like to share a song that the Stetlers recorded a number of years ago. It's entitled, I'm the Lamb, considering the faithfulness of our God to call to our hearts. Here's Daryl and Regina Stetler.
So many times I strayed away from Jesus, as a lamb that leaves the flock without a care. And the times you came when I'd gone too far and stumbled, and the more I tried, the more my way. I'm the lamb that the shepherd left the flock for. I was out in the cold all alone. So in need, when Jesus found me, he put his arms around me, and I'll never alone anymore. I tried to climb the mountains of this life and failed, thinking only of myself and my own gain. But the shepherd came and found on the cliff of sin. From that moment, life has never been the same. Now I'm back where I belong, and I'm so happy. I can hear the shepherd's voice all the time. Mine. I'm a lamb that the shepherd left the flock for.